church downtown that we thought would be interesting to go to. So I did a little research on it, and within a couple minutes, I said, "We're not going there." There's some things I don't think I feel comfortable with. So there's another church that we were aware of there, and we started doing some research. We thought maybe we would know some people there, and we decided to go visit. And the name has been changed, and so that gave me a little bit of a, you know, this could be interesting. And we walked in, and I knew it was going to be interesting. I knew within a matter of seconds that I was just getting ready to be thrown clear out of my comfort zone. And that's okay. I can deal with that. I was okay with that. But it wasn't really that bad in the long run. It was calm. It was really a calm service that morning because they didn't have many people there. But the topic they were talking about was light, and specifically John 3. And so this morning we're going to start with John 3. And the question that I have been wrestling with all week is, what is light? And that's the title of my message. What is light? And what is the purpose of light? Now, if I would ask the question, and I'm going to ask the question for you school children, who can describe light to me? If I was blind, had never seen anything in my life, I want you to describe light. The adults are sitting there going, I'm glad he asked the school children. But get ready, because I'm fixing to ask you, because I don't think anybody. Can you describe light to me? If I'm blind, I've never seen anything in my life, how would you describe light? No. Okay. But how would you describe that? I've never seen anything but black, darkness. I mean, you're right. Absence of darkness, but I don't know what darkness is.
Like the opposite of everything.
There you go. The ability to see. That is a good one. And these are all good, and I mean they're right, but to describe it so that someone can see that is difficult. So to illustrate that a little bit this morning, I'm not going to look in it. What is the purpose of this? To reflect. Okay. What does it reflect?
Light.
Okay. It reflects light. Anything else? That's why I'm holding it over here. So. It reflects what's behind it. It reflects what is put into it. Okay? It has good purpose. So now I want to take this. What is the purpose of this?
Provides light.
It's not doing too good right now, though, is it? I got it plugged in.
It chases away darkness.
Not doing much good right now because it's not plugged into the proper source. So right now it's useless other than a prop. So light changes its surroundings, right? We would say that this has the ability to change something where this only has the ability to reveal something. They both have a purpose. This one has a stronger purpose. Yesterday, I was working in my shop, and I thought I had plenty of light, and I was working on the mower, and I was back in the back of the engine there trying to change the plugs, and I couldn't see a thing. I had to go get another light, shine right down in there, so that it was brighter, to reveal more of the surroundings so that I knew what I was, so I could find what I was looking for. Something needed to be changed. Why does light attract us? Security? That's right.
It reveals what's around us.
It reveals what's around us.
It's interesting because the baby does not look in the corner that's dark. It looks at the source of
light. Looks at the source of light. There you go. You know, I'm the type of person I loved when we're camping. I would rather walk around without a flashlight. I like my eyes to adjust to the darkness. I enjoy seeing what I can see in the dark. My wife, on the other hand, is totally different. She wants a light. Now, she's only got one eye, so it's a little, her one eye will not adjust. So it's a little off for her. But it's we're different people. We see things differently, and I don't necessarily like darkness, but I do enjoy being in darkness where I can see the heavens. I can see what's around me, and I can enjoy that. Now this is for school children. What is the speed of light? Anybody? James is even squinting his eyes. James, what's the speed of light? Whoa. Write that one down.
1,000 feet per second.
You're off a little.
186,000 miles per second.
You're real close. You're 282 miles off. 186,282 miles per second. That's in a vacuum. That's just straight. What about in water? Any idea? Slows it down. I'll give you that hint. It's 143,000 miles per second. In glass, slows it down to 124,000. And in diamonds, it slows down to 78,000 per second. But here's the interesting thing that I learned about light. Light cannot be defiled. If I had a flashlight, and I thought about doing this, if I had a flashlight and I would shine it straight back, it would hit that wall, it would reveal what's on that wall. If I had a glass full of muddy water or a jar full of muddy water and shined it through it, it would not defile the light. But it would reveal what's in the jar. It would reveal the muddy water. Life as we know it craves light. A plant will always turn toward the light and struggle to reach it. Yesterday I was in the greenhouse watering plants, and my plants are in pretty sorry shape right now because it's time to do some work on them. But there's a couple begonias that are, they're wanting to get some light, and so they're getting long and spindly, and they're starting to go like that. And so I turned them. I'm like, you can get some light, but you're going to turn around. You're going to get it a different way. But darkness can never push back light. Light can get rid of darkness, but darkness will never get rid of light. No? Yeah, that's right. Thought I messed up there for a minute. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This morning we're going to look at four different passages. We're going to start with John 3. We're going to do a lot of reading and hopefully a little talking. But I want you to think of these passages as we look at them. And there's a progression that we're going to go through. There's not a whole lot of comments that I will make on it. There's a few. But mainly just looking at these passages and evaluating what they're saying. And in John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, it's interesting that Nicodemus came to Jesus. How? When? At night. It was dark. Now, it really doesn't tell us why I've heard a lot of speculation on why Nicodemus came at night. But you know what's interesting? I'm not sure we really read anything else about Nicodemus in the Scriptures except here or in the other Gospels. I don't know. I can't say for sure. But there's something here that the writer wants us to understand. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Life has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Now there's a couple points here that I want to look at. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The main purpose, Jesus' main purpose, was to bring eternal life, to give us eternal life. But there was one other thing that he brought, and Jesus talks about it here. In verse 17, then, it says, "Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Verse 19 gives us three things to think about as we go into verses 20 and 21. Judgment, light, and people who love darkness. This is the judgment. Jesus says, "The light has come into the world." Who is that light? He's talking about himself. And then he says, "People love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Jesus addresses five things about man's heart here in these verses that I want you to think about. Number one is their works are evil. Number two, they don't want those evil works exposed. Number three, they love darkness. Number four, they hate light. And number five, they avoid light to protect their evil deeds. Those are the five things about man's heart that Jesus exposes here. So we avoid light. We don't want our evil deeds exposed because we don't want to get help with it. Sometimes we just don't want to talk about it. But Jesus said the only way to deal with that is to expose it. So now we're going to go to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 10. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's four things that John points to here, and they're interesting because they parallel to what we just read in John 3. Number one, God is light. Number two, those who walk in darkness lie if they say, I am something and I'm not. Those who walk in light have fellowship with one another and are cleansed from sin. And number four, if we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar. Because Jesus said what? All have sinned. All have come short. Every one of us finds ourselves right there at some point. None of us can sit here this morning and say that number one, we have never failed, and number two, we never fail. Because we do. It is who we are. It is in our DNA to fail. What do we do with it? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 14. Trying to decide if I'm going to read it or not. I think I am. I'll cut short on some of my notes if I have to. Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 5, verse 14. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in a true righteousness, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is disobedient, what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Verse 1, Paul makes, and Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus here, and he's writing to them and just telling them how to live a godly life, how to be disciples of Jesus. And in verse 1, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. The King James says, be followers. That is literally to be an actor, a follower, or an imposter. You know, one of the things as parents that we don't like is that we see our children mirror what we do. And as adults, we see ourselves mirror the things in our parents that we didn't like as children. Now, we can change that. But it takes work. It's something we have to do. Our children will follow us for good or bad. They love us. They love their parents. You know, one of the first things you can ask, if you're ever in prison and you sit down with a person on their bunk, the easiest way to get a conversation is, tell me about your mama. I mean, may not have heard from mama in 10 years. And they may not be talking, but they're going to tell you about mama. Now, dad, that's sometimes a little different situation. But we want someone to follow, all of us. And we will, and our children will. And then in verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on what happened in chapter 4 or in the next couple verses because it's not really what we want to talk about here. But Paul gave us some things in chapter 4 that he wanted us to think about. And what I want to focus on is the last verse, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. There's three things that Paul gives us here in these first two verses. The believer is a child of God. The believer is beloved. And the believer is purchased with a great price. Paul says, since you are children of God, since you are to imitate God, and God is light, have nothing to do with the darkness of the world.